Would you please open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? We're going to consider the subject of improving your baptism, or as the sermon's entitled, Baptism, Don't Forget It, Use It. This sermon is somewhat like our evening sermons, where we're considering a subject. I'm going to read just briefly as introduction the larger catechism question. How is our baptism to be improved by us? And we're going to consider this subject. And after I read this, we'll turn to Romans chapter 6. Here's what we confess and instruct as a church about baptism and how we're to use it the rest of our lives. The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others. By serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of the baptism and our engagements, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those who have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. Let's read Romans chapter 6. We'll focus on verses 1 through 4, but I will reference the rest of it. So I'll read verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were baptized, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never again die. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, please do open your word to us. Lead us to Christ. Help us to understand who you have made us to be, as our catechism says, as we've given over our name to bear your name. Lord, help us to receive this promise that you seal to us in baptism by faith, and to embrace the implication and the requirement now that we live for you, turning from sin and obeying your word and your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are good reasons to take off your wedding ring. And actually, I think these new rubber wedding rings guys and girls wear, especially active people, beg the question that there must be good reason to take it off at times. Power tools can be deadly if you have a wedding ring. Conveyor belts have caught wedding rings and done great damage to fingers. But there's also a very bad reason, and there are some very bad reasons to remove your wedding ring. Just think back to a somewhat common picture. In a movie, the camera pans down to a man who's away from home and by himself, and the camera then focuses upon his hand, and you watch him remove his ring and put it into his pocket just before he moves on and he goes to meet another woman. The wedding ring is an external reminder that you are married. It symbolizes that you have a faithful spouse and that you have made vows to him or to her. It reminds you of the reality of your responsibility in marriage. But many people do not make use of the ring on their finger. Today we live in an age of the already and the not yet. The new covenant has been inaugurated in Christ, but the fullness of it has not come and will not come. We will not enjoy the fullness of all the covenant promises in the new covenant, the full and ultimate plan of the covenant of grace until the day of the Lord when Christ returns. We're already seated with Christ in heaven now, but we still live on earth. And therefore, because we live in this awkward stage and in between the time where we've received all the blessings of God in Christ and yet they haven't been fully manifested in us, we struggle. We struggle on this side of the day of the Lord, on this side of heaven. We struggle to remember what is true about us in Jesus Christ. Because we're called to live by faith in what God has promised and will complete, and not by sight, as we live in this age where we're still struggling with sin, where Christ is still building his kingdom in anticipation of its final glory. And knowing that we live in this difficult time, the Lord has given to us external signs and seals that act to us like a wedding ring acts in marriage. These sacraments, these signs and seals of God's promises in his word, they remind us of our salvation that has been applied to us by the Spirit of God. They remind us of our union with Christ, in whom all the blessings of God are made and promises of God are made yes and amen. One sign and seal we've seen today, and that is baptism. Baptism is much more than a simple reminder of a profession of faith or reminder of a promise. Baptism is actually a means of grace. In other words, it's a means to which God applies to us in his grace and works out his salvation in us. It's a means of grace used by God to assure us of our salvation. It's a means of grace used by God to sanctify us and build us up in Christ. But the problem is we are tempted to neglect the use of our baptism in our daily lives. Very often it's like it happened and we forget it altogether. Some of us may not even know what to do with our baptism once it's over. We're baptized once, but baptism, as Paul has written here, it's to benefit us our whole lives. And so this morning, we're going to examine baptism, but specifically how to use it and employ baptism in our lives so that we might benefit it from it all of our days. And what we're going to do is just consider three questions: the why and the when and the how we are to use our baptism. So let's consider our first question. Why should you employ and use your baptism? Why should we care about it once it happens? And I guess in short, I would just say baptism is for your good. Look at the motivation that Paul gives us in Romans 6, verse 1. There Paul asks the question, since God's grace is magnified by our sin, why don't we just sin a bunch? Why don't we just sin a bunch so that God will be glorified even more? But Paul immediately answers that question, saying, no way. Certainly not. Or maybe you could say, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Here's our motivation. We have died to sin. We are no longer sinners. So why would we go back to a life of sin after Christ has freed us from sin? It's as foolish as Israel wanting to go back into slavery under Pharaoh once God freed them and redeemed them and made them his own. You see, the Lord has freed us from sin through our baptism and the promise that it and the spiritual reality that it signifies. Through that baptism, we've been freed from the power of sin, the dominion of sin in our lives. So apparently, to Paul, and really to the Holy Spirit revealing God's word through Paul, baptism is important. But why is it important? Why is it important? Well, I want you to consider the implied principle in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Did you catch the principle there? It really comes in that first four words, do you not know? Paul asks this question as he causes us to wrestle with who we are. Do you not know? Paul's question reveals that our baptism, it should mean something to us. And he challenges us to understand the nature and the benefits of baptism. Baptism should affect the way we live our lives. It should keep us from sin. And Paul applies baptism to the church in Colossae also in a similar way. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read this. In Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. You see, in baptism, we were circumcised. We were circumcised when we were baptized in Christ. And you see, here Paul says that circumcision and baptism, they mean the same thing. We've been raised to newness of life in Christ. And Paul will go on to apply baptism the same way in Colossians 3, the same way he did in Romans 6 when he writes, if then you have been raised with Christ, which happens in our union with Christ in him when we're in our baptism, then seek things that are above. Where Christ is seated at your right hand, at the right hand of God. I'm sorry. If you've been baptized and you have received that promise of God and that guarantee of his grace by faith, your life has been forever changed. It means that you have died to the realm of sin and now you are alive to righteousness. If your baptism is real, then what we need to do now is focus upon heaven and live as citizens of heaven. You see, baptism reveals your new life in Christ. It's meant to affect the way you live today and tomorrow and forever. And so the implied principle in Romans 6 is that our baptism matters and it applies to our whole lives. And we are to make use of it in our lives. That takes us to our application, our third subpoint here. Making use of your baptism is similar to the way you make use of God's word. You see, we're to give ourselves to the reading and the preaching of God's word. We're to do it with diligence. And diligence, that means we're not just to do it once and say, well, you know, back in 1995, I read the Bible all the way through. I'm done. No, but we're to continue to seek God's word with diligence every day. As we sing over and over again in Psalm 119, David is a man that probably knew the scriptures better than we did, at least the Old Testament scriptures that he had at the time. And yet, as he writes Psalm 119, it's a constant meditation of his heart, where he loves the word of God and he constantly, daily seeks it. So we're to give ourselves to the reading and preaching of the Lord word with diligence. We're to do it with preparation and prayer. meaning we got to learn English, the English language. We've got to read. Before we come to the preaching of the word, we need to have rest and be fed and be ready and focus on what we get to do, hearing Christ proclaim his truth through the minister. And we need to come with prayer, knowing that unless the Spirit of God opens up the word of God to give us a saving faith and understanding and acceptance of his word, we do not have true theology. We do not truly know the Lord. So we're to believe that God's word is true. We're to store it up in our hearts through meditation, and we're to apply it to our lives. And then the Holy Spirit makes the scripture a means that converts us to saving faith in Christ, a means that conforms us to the image of Christ, or it's that big word, the Lord sanctifies us through his word. The Lord uses his word to strengthen us under the temptation of sin, reminding us of the glorious grace of God and how he's redeemed us to be his people, marked us as his own, placed his name upon us so that we would hate sin and see the lie and where it really leads. The Spirit of God uses the word to build us up in grace and to assure us of our salvation, as even we read in Isaiah 54, 9 and 10, the Spirit of God, as we read his word, as we receive it, consciously hearing the preaching of the word, he assures us, even in the Bible and God's own self, his own self-testimony, that his word will not change. The Spirit of God applies these things to us. As we make use of God's word diligently with preparation and prayer, the Spirit applies the gospel and all of the benefits of redemption to our lives through faith. That's how we make use of the word. We also need to, in a similar way, make new use to baptism. Now, baptism obviously is different from God's word. We receive the revelation of God and his word by hearing or by reading it. But in baptism, we get a visible demonstration of God's word. Baptism also does something slightly different than the word. It engages us in a different way than the word. You don't hear the word or the gospel with your ears in baptism. Rather, you might say that baptism is the gospel in your face. It's the gospel in your face. For the high priest Aaron in Psalm 133, baptism was on his head and in his face and down his beard and all over his robes as the Lord anointed him as his high priest. You see, baptism signifies and seals to us visibly what God promises in the scripture. That washing with water, it signifies the promise in the word of God of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. God knows that we are weak in faith and that we easily forget what we hear. That's why we need a wedding ring. We'd forget that we're married. And so God gives us baptism. And in baptism, the Holy Spirit uses this sacrament to strengthen our faith in Jesus as it reminds us that we belong to him. The Spirit of God uses that sign and seal of baptism to assure us that we're saved. When we think, how could God call me his son? The Spirit of God reminds us of baptism where we didn't submit ourselves to baptism. Where the reactive person is Christ, the triune God marking us with his name, applying to us the promises, not in the proclamation of the word, but also in direct personal seal to us. The Spirit uses baptism to encourage us to resist temptation and sin. It's a sign that identifies us and reminds us of who we are. It reminds us that we're united to Christ. It reminds us that we're not just desert island people living individually in this world, but rather we are united to not only Christ, but his people, the church. And so, like God's word, we are to make use of our baptism to grow in faith all of our lives. You cannot think that baptism was just some initiation rite of membership into the church, something you do and you get over with and you go on living. But rather, we need to remember Romans 6 and Colossians 2 and 3 that baptism is to be employed all of our lives. It's to have a lasting effect upon our lives. We take it with us and the promise sealed to us everywhere, just as we would take our wedding ring everywhere with us. Well, the next question we need to answer is when to employ our baptism. And the first answer is all of our lives. All of our lives. In Romans 6, Paul teaches that your baptism united you to Christ, and therefore you have died to sin and been raised to newness of life. So the reality of your baptism affects who you are for the rest of your life. You are no longer in the realm of sin. And I think maybe Noah's baptism is a good example. Noah was born and lived for hundreds of years in a world of wickedness and sin and high-handed rebellion against the Lord. But as he went through the baptism of the flood, everyone died, and God caused the waters to dry and spread and put the ark again on dry ground and gave Noah, in a sense, a new creation in which to live. See, we need to think that we are no longer bound and redeemed or enslaved and under the realm of sin like Israel was in Egypt, but now we've been free to live in newness of life and live for Christ. In Colossians 2, 11 and 12, Paul teaches that you were circumcised in Christ when you were baptized. Now, I want you to stop and think about the graphic nature of circumcision. We don't want to think about it too long because it's disturbing. But think about like the effect that circumcision had on someone's life. In Genesis 17, when a man was circumcised, a part of his flesh was literally cut off and it never grew back. And so for the rest of his life, he bore the mark of God in his body. He could never forget it. He was changed and he couldn't go back. And so in baptism, every day you need to see it, baptism this way. Every day you wake up like men who were circumcised, and you're to remember that there's something different about you. You bear the name of the triune God. Your identity is no longer your own forever. We're to employ our baptism and use the message of baptism all of our lives. But there's also specific times when we're to use it. And one I'd like to consider is when you're under temptation. You see, when you're under temptation to sin, you need to remember and you need to believe and put into action the reality of your union with Christ in baptism. And actually, this is the motivation that Paul gives. This is what Paul teaches in Romans 6, verses 2 and 3. He teaches that you have died to sin if you're in Christ. In verse 6, he says, you are no longer enslaved to sin. In verse 7, he says, you have been freed for sin. In verse 11, he says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And in the parallel passage in Colossians 3, 5, he writes, since you are alive in Christ, put to death sin in your life. This is what baptism reveals about us. In Christ, you are a new man, you are a new woman, so don't sin and do something totally contrary to what you are and who you are. And really, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been united to Christ by faith and in baptism, then you are no longer a sinner, you're a saint, you are set apart in holiness. And so every time we sin, we betray who we are and who God has made us to be through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you sin, you either forget your baptism or you put it in your pocket and pretend like you're someone else. When you receive baptism by faith, though, the Holy Spirit will use it to strengthen your temptation. I'm sorry. Always turn your phone off. The Lord will use baptism and the Spirit to strengthen you under temptation. when your flesh tries to deceive you into thinking that sin is what you really need, you need to remember your baptism. And then that sin, that temptation that seems so good, that seems like it's going to make your life so much better. When you remember your baptism, you will begin to see that temptation, and it will be as appealing to you as rotting flesh. Rotting flesh. I've been very concerned about the rabbits in my yard, and I haven't wanted to poison them because I don't want one of them to eat the poison and go under my deck and die. And then such that every time I go outside, I have to smell that pungent, awful smell of rotting flesh. But you know, sometimes what happens is when we sin, when we see a temptation, it seems so good to us that we want to go after it. And we don't realize that what we're eating is as disgusting as vomit. It's disgusting as rotting, worm infested flesh. That's how we need to see sin. That's how we need to see that old life. That's how we need to see the temptations of the world. And baptism shows us that we have been washed clean to receive all the blessings of the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ, so that we might delight ourselves in his law and his word and his will, and see that as what would be satisfying to us, and realize that our sin simply poisons us and damages us. So we need to employ baptism when we sin, remembering that we are not enslaved to sin. We are dead to sin, and we are alive. We have been recreated in Christ to live for righteousness. But the third time that we employ and use our baptism is at the administration of others. In other words, when you witness the baptism of other people. The temptation is, whenever a baptism is in the liturgy, is probably to get all distracted by the cute baby and forget the word that accompanies the sign and seal. Or maybe your temptation is to think, oh, it's we have a baptism, so this is a good time to go to the restroom so I can sit through the eternally long sermon. And maybe there's some other temptations you have that distract you from focusing on baptism and using it when you witness it. But you need to give, we all need to give our full attention to both the word and the sacraments. See, as that water is poured upon the infant or the adult, we are to remember our own baptisms. As you watch, you must realize that the infant or that adult who are baptized are united to you and to the body of Christ, just as we've taken these vows. Now, we have a responsibility to pray for, to support, to encourage, admonish, rebuke, build up those who have been united to us in Jesus Christ. When we witness the baptism of others, we need to ask the Lord to make us believe the promise of union with Christ and salvation and forgiveness of sins. We need to say, me too. Jesus, you gave that sign to me too. As we see it placed upon another soul, we need to remember that as God proclaimed salvation to us, he also sealed it to us, saying, no, this promise is not too good to be true. And he placed that same promise and seal upon us in baptism. We need to employ baptism and use it all of our lives. We need to use it under specific times, under especially temptation, and also when we watch it administered to others. But that takes us to the third question, the how question. How do you employ or improve on your baptism? Well, I want you to first look at Paul's question again in Romans 6:3. Do you not know? Do you not know? Paul appeals to our knowledge. He assumes that we understand the meaning of our baptism, that it signifies our union with Christ, and he assumes that we have made it our own by faith. So how do we grow in our understanding of baptism? Well, one way is meditating upon it or studying it. In other words, you need to take time alone to even in our busy lives, to think about baptism before the Lord. Think about what it means. But don't just be a student who sets back and observes it and looks at it like you would look at a beautiful piece of art. But think about what it means and then understand that the meaning of baptism is the meaning of baptism to us who are in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to meditate upon it. You can't just use the larger catechism to help us understand baptism. You must also understand that meaning applies to us, that God has united us to himself in Christ. Consider that the washing with water signifies the washing away of your sin. Do you not know? Consider that you were baptized into the name of the triune God and now your life belongs to you. Do you not know that? Consider that you now have the privilege of being a member of the church and the body of Christ. Do you not know this is true about you now? Consider the vow you made to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember how far you have fallen from the holiness of God. Consider how God has saved you from death through Christ's death on the cross. Think about these truths until you understand them and you believe them and you rest even more upon Jesus Christ for your salvation. Meditate upon baptism. Paul says, "Do you not know this is true about you?" Study it. Meditate upon it. Until you believe what Christ has said to you and declared to you and sealed and guaranteed to you in baptism. And the second way to employ baptism is by prayer. You turn to the Lord in prayer. You know, there is no part of salvation that is our work. Even in the obligations of the covenant of grace, we need to realize we are brought into the covenant by God's grace. We are given power to obey God's law. So even that is not our, it doesn't come, that obedience doesn't come by our own ability, our own strength. It comes by God's work. And you know, we need to realize that the word of God is effectual in our lives and the sacraments are effectual. They only build us up by the blessing of Christ and by the work of the God's Spirit in them. And so where are we left? Where we have no power to make the word change us or the sacraments build us up. Where are we left? We're left with prayer. We're left to going to the one who only can work in us by his power and grace. And so employ your baptism, improve upon it by speaking out loud to the Lord and asking him to make these promises manifest in your life. Remember the prayer of the man in Mark 9:23 to Jesus, where he says, "Heal my son." And Jesus says, "If you believe, it is done." And he says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Ask for assurance that your sins are forgiven. Ask the Lord to give you strength to believe in Christ. Cry out to the Lord under temptation. You promised, even in the word and when you baptize me, that I'm dead to sin, but it doesn't feel like it. Father, make me truly die to this sin. And turn to the Lord and ask him to apply all the promises that he has given you in baptism. And the third way that we employ our baptism is striving to live by faith. See, if you really believe that you've been freed from sin in Christ, then listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians 3:4. If you have been raised in Christ, united to him, your sin has been washed clean, you have a new identity, a new freedom and liberty in Christ, then put to death what is earthly in you. In other words, stop living in sin. If you really believe that you've been adopted as God's son, then put on the attributes and embrace the attributes of God's son, compassion and kindness and humility and meekness, and live in holiness and righteousness. In Matthew 16:24, Christ taught, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, we cannot misunderstand the gospel and the covenant of grace, that God saves us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, thinking that we can then just sit back and live however we want. Christ here says, as he is the mediator, the covenant of grace, he who has come to redeem us says, now therefore, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Believe what baptism signifies, that you are not your own. You're now to live not for yourself, but for Christ. You are a disciple of the triune God, and so set aside your own desires, your own sinful lust, and follow Jesus Christ. And that means living a life like the perfect Son of God, a life that is sacrificial for the glory of Christ. The apostle in Hebrews, he wrote, you have not waged war against sin to the point of shedding blood. But what has happened to us in our union with Christ should change the way we live, so that we would be willing, because of out of our gratitude for the wonderful grace and the work of Christ, we should be willing to take the suffering of turning from the desires of our flesh and sin and bear that suffering for the glory of Christ and the pleasure of obeying him in righteousness. Live by faith as a member of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, Paul teaches that your baptism has united you to something bigger than yourself, and that something is the church, the body of Christ. And so realize who you are and who you are really related to, and live in brotherly love. You see, when you become a Christian, you become no longer a citizen of the world, but a member of the church. And so your first interest in your daily life, your weekly schedule, your year, your first interest should be serving Christ and living in the communion of the saints. And the question you need to ask is, are you making decisions to enjoy the fellowship in Christ with among the brethren in the church that has been given to you? Or are you choosing that you would rather live your own life, that you're going to be more fulfilled in the world? If you've been baptized into the church, then be a member of the church. Live in unity and love for the church and participation in the church. These are all ways that baptism leads us to live by faith. We are guilty, though, of failing to improve and employ our baptism in greater and lesser measures in varying parts of our life. We're guilty of not making use of our baptism. We struggle with temptation because, well, we forget that God has given something to us to help us, our baptism. We question our salvation because we don't understand and believe that God says, no, with my immutable word, I seal and guarantee that if you call upon the name of Christ, you'll be saved. So we need to start today with a new conviction to embrace what God has done by setting us apart from the world in baptism. And if you are parents or your grandparents of covenant children, you have an even greater responsibility, an additional responsibility. You have the work and the covenant obligation to Christ to raise your children in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. You have an obligation to Christ to teach them to make use of their baptism, that they they belong to Christ. You have an obligation to teach them about their sin and then teach them about Jesus' death on the cross. And all their lives, you need to remind them of their baptism. You need to pray that the Lord will give them saving faith in Christ. You need to, in other words, raise them as Christians, because they have been brought into the church of Christ by baptism. Raise them to embrace him, Jesus Christ, as he's offered to them personally in the gospel and personally in their baptism. May we be a people who love and who understand and who know how to use this wonderful gift of God that personally guarantees and seals the promise of the gospel and the covenant of grace. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would apply your word to us, that you'd make us understand who we are and live as the disciples of Christ, as your sons. And we confess that we fail to do this, and so we ask that your Spirit might indeed work in us to convict us of what you've done in us and who we are, to put to death our sin, that we might walk in newness of life, and that we might live by faith and not by sight, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven, anticipating the glory of righteousness forever as we long to turn from sin and turn to Christ even today. We thank you for your word and use it in our lives to build us up in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.